2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is like deja vu all over again. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. For we know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I still have pages turning. For we know, what do we know? This is one of those places in my thinking where this is a bad chapter division. This is one of those places, listen to what I'm saying, this is a bad chapter division. I'm glad the Bible has chapters, okay? It's handy, but when we put a chapter division in, I say we, this is hundreds of years ago. It was done before the Bible was translated into English, before the King James Version. People chopped it up into chapters. It wasn't written in chapters. This was a letter, like you would write a letter. You write a letter to the church at Corinth, you would just write a letter. You would say chapter 3. You just write a letter. Well, this is that, and this is a bad chapter division because we know, and we say, well, what do you know? Well, I think we know, and let's go back to like verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus. We know that. And shall present us with you. What does that look like? Now presenting Ron Merrill, and all the angels go into this thunderous applause. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know. Us and you together before the throne of God. We know it. For all things are for your sakes. All things, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? The glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and we'll talk about our outward man perishing a lot today, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Our light affliction. Paul, shipwreck, stone, beaten with rods, imprisoned. A lot of light affliction. Our light affliction, it's momentary. It's not even, you know, it doesn't hang around. I just got here. I'm not staying long. And the stuff that we have to endure, ain't nothing but a thing. Our light affliction, Paul says, is but for a moment, and it works in us or for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Romans 8 says, I reckon that the present distress, the tribulation, the stuff that we're going through, hey, you can't compare that with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. They don't compare, they don't weigh the same. It's trivial light affliction, and it's super abundant, incredible glory. Says Paul, who would know a lot about both? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. And read here, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal things. We're focusing very often, us, the Church of Jesus Christ, very often us, we're focusing on the wrong things. We're focusing not on the eternal things, we're focusing on the temporary things. For this we know. Now that's what this we know in verse 1 of chapter 5 is. For this we know, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle would dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this. Hey, listen, there's no doubt about this. There's no controversy. There's no question. There's no debate here. I want to tell you what we know. If our earthly house, this spacesuit, this tabernacle, he uses the word tabernacle, it means tent, literally, okay? If this were dissolved, and the word there is destroyed, if you have a different version, if this tent were destroyed, will it be? Yeah, it's being destroyed every day, a little bit at a time, didn't you see? Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, and it is, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've always been aware of this. I'm aware of the fact that time is passing. It's always, and it's always later than any of us think. But if our earthly house, this tabernacle, was destroyed, we have a building of God. It's not a tent. It's a building. A house not made with hands. God's spoken into existence like he builds. He just makes things. He just orders them to be. And it's eternal, and it's in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. We groan. Oh, oy vey. Oh, do we groan. Hey, I don't think a lot of us do. Can I just make an observation? And not trying to be judgmental, but from what I see in Christianity and American, don't take this to heart because I might not be talking about you, or I might be. I mean, again, just if the shoe fits, right? I don't think we're groaning. I think we're very enamored by this temporary dwelling, and we're not looking for that heavenly home. We're not all excited about that. We want this to go on forever. And I try, and I think I fail. I try desperately to tell you, this is a temporary situation. We'll learn much about this today. This is temporary. This isn't the end game. This isn't, and then if you focus on all this stuff here, when it's destroyed, and it's all earmarked for destruction, we've lost everything. But if we don't get latched on all the stuff here, now I'm not against, you know, we've talked about this. I'm not against possessions. You have a nice car and a nice home. I hope you do. I hope God's blessed you abundantly. I don't think the problem is having possessions. I think when the possessions have you, that's the problem. And I see among the Christian church, we're just very focused on the here and now and not on the heavenly home, which by the way, I try to say this, 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter is Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. Nobody will be talking about your new truck. I'm telling you, when we're all in heaven, nobody cares what you drove or what house you lived in. You know what you lived in? A tar paper shack. You lived in a brown paper bag in a septic tank. You lived in a cardboard box in the middle of the road, comparative to what our heavenly home is going to be like. And we make a big fuss about that cardboard box or that brown paper bag or that hole in the ground. We make a big deal like it's something. We're not focused right, I think. Again, that's not you. Good. I hope it's not. I hope it's not. I'm afraid that from my observation, it very, very often is. We groaning. You feel that? The groaning? Oh, you just haven't taken enough breaths. You keep breathing, you'll feel the groaning. I got a little thing. Joe Foch read it, and I use Joe Foch's podcast a lot to study. Not exclusively, but when something comes up really good, I want to share it with you. So I downloaded this offline. I think it's kind of cool. It's called Old Mr. Tent Maker. And it's from 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 5:9. So it's right on the context of what we're discussing here. It was nice living in this tent when it was strong and secure and the sun was shining and the air was warm. But Mr. Tent Maker, it's scary now. My tent is acting like it's not going to hold together. The poles seem weak and they shift with the wind. A couple of the stakes have wriggled loose from the sand, and worst of all, the canvas has a rip. It no longer protects me from beating rain or stinging flies. It's scary in here, Mr. Tent Maker. Last week, I was sent to the repair shop, and some repairman tried to patch the rip in my canvas. It didn't help much, though, because the patch pulled away from the edges, and now the tear is worse. What troubled me most, Mr. Tentmaker, is that the repairman didn't seem to notice that I was still in the tent. They just worked on the canvas while I shivered inside. I cried out once, but no one heard me. I guess my first real question is, why did you give me such a flimsy tent? I can see by looking around the campground that some of the tents are much stronger and more stable than mine. Why, Mr. Tentmaker, did you pick a tent of such poor quality for me? And even more importantly, what do you intend to do about it? O little tent dweller, as the creator and provider of tents, I know all about you and your tent, and I love you both. I made a tent for myself once, and I lived in it on your campground. My tent was vulnerable too, and some vicious attackers ripped it to pieces while I was still in it. It was a terrible experience, but you'll be glad to know they couldn't hurt me. In fact, the whole occurrence was as a tremendous advantage because it is this very victory over my enemy that frees me to be of present help to you. little tent dweller, I am now prepared to come and live in your tent with you. If you will invite me, you will learn as we dwell together that real security comes from my being in your tent with you. When the storm comes, you can huddle in my arms and I'll hold you. When the canvas rips, we'll go to the repair shop together. Someday, little tent dweller, your tent will collapse, for I've only designed it for temporary use. When it does, you and I will leave together, and I promise not to leave before you do. Then, free of all that would hinder or restrict, we'll move to our permanent home, and together forever rejoice and be glad. We groan. Oh, do we groan. Not because the tent is not permanent, but because we desire to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. It's not temporary, it's glorious, as we've already discussed. If so, verse 3, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. What's that look like? The Greeks said that the best, most hopeful thing was that you would be unencumbered spirit eternally. There are people who believe that. It's not taught in the Bible. Here it's taught quite the opposite. Not that we should be naked. He's extending the metaphor, okay? We want to be out of this, to be sure, but we don't want to be without. We don't want to be running around naked eternally. We want to be clothed in a heavenly body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, not that we'd be running around naked, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Tremendous. Amen. Now, he that hath wrought us for the self, same thing as God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Talk about the earnest of the Spirit. The word is down payment. God didn't make a down payment on you as far as salvation is concerned. He paid for all your sins. It is finished. Paid in full is also what that means. Jesus cried from the cross. It is finished. It also means paid in full. What hasn't he done to secure your salvation? Oh, he's done it all. Anyone saying less, that is heretical. I wouldn't meet that kindly. I wouldn't countenance that dreadful doctrine kindly. I would frown upon that. He's done all to secure our salvation. What is this, the earnest? A foretaste of the glory that's going to be. The Spirit of God, when we go to heaven, he doesn't abandon us even then. The grace that he's visited upon us now, well, we know that eternally. Yeah, because I know a lot of people, you think like kind of like I have thought in the past. You're gonna go to heaven, you're gonna have a bad thought, you're gonna like get mad at somebody and think you want to kill them, or you're gonna have a lust thought or something like that, and everyone's gonna see and be like alerted instantly, and then they're gonna kick you out of heaven. And no, nothing of the sort. I think we're past that sin point, but grace is still operative. The Spirit of God is still indwelling us, even in our heavenly home, even forever. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you forsaken until you get there. Then I'm gone. Then you're on your own. Some people think that. I would not be one of those people. Let's keep moving. He hath wrought. He's worked. The self, same thing. What self, same thing? Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, we're groaning, we're burdened. We're not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed in life. Well, God's doing that. He's working that too. He's working that self-same thing. God is. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit, this glory in clay pots, as we looked on, right? These jars of clay, this unspeakable glory, the Spirit of God in us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We have to talk about this a little bit. Look at verse 8. I'm going to go back. I know I skipped verse 7, but we'll get there. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. We talk about this at length, right? What does it mean? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We want this. We're confident. We know this is going to happen. Verse 1, we know. How do you know, by the way? Well, the Bible tells us. Right? How do we know anything else? We don't. Well, you know what I think? No, and don't really care. I mean, you have a verse. Let's talk about it. Well, I think the Bible says, oh, let's have that discussion. But I get a lot of friends, like you probably get a lot of friends. Well, you know what I think, and I'm not rude. I'll say, because they expect me to say, what? And so I'll do something dumb like say, what? And then they'll go on with doggerel, drivel, and inane ramblings. Who cares what anyone thinks? I mean, you don't know. That's your best guess based on what? A feeling? We don't go about it. We know because the Bible says. And this way we can know everything that we have to know. God wrote a book. That's why we take time to study the book. You know, I never come up and I've had another book. I mean, we can. I mean, if somebody's written something about the Bible and it's worth reading, and I would point and say it was a devotional, and it was meant a lot to me, and I, you know, and I had, you know, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, and I showed you this has been a great. But we generally don't do that. I generally don't have any other books in a pulpit. Just kind of one that I think most all of our focus is on. It's the Word of God. God wrote a book. And we know, we're confident. We're always confident in verse 6, and we know that. While we are home in this tabernacle, this tent, we're absent from the Lord in a very large way. Is he here? Well, he's here. He said, you know, I'll be with you. I'm going to send another, a comforter. He's with us. He's omnipresent, but he's absent. I mean, you see him? You get up this morning, give him a big hug. If he's in your bedroom, you would have. After falling at his feet and and doing all the stuff that we know we'll do. Is he here with us? Did you worship him like you say with us? You let that opportunity pass. And I'm not trying to be condemning. I'm just trying to, you know, lift our awareness to the heavenly things. He's here. He's here with us, but he's kind of not. He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Is this heaven? Not so as you notice. We're in the body. We're absent from the Lord in a very real way. And by the way, as far as I'm concerned, that's heaven. I mean, think about like when you're present with the Lord and absent from the body. When you're present with the Lord, do you have an opportunity to like be with him? Because at the end of the day, I don't know. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Okay? I never been to heaven. I think Streets of Gold will be kind of cool. Kind of. I'm not fascinated by gold, and I'm not overly fascinated by streets. And I think Gates of Pearl would be really a cool thing. I mean, we go around, hello, we walk to heaven, look at the angels singing around the throne, look at this, and I never seen a cherub, you know, with four faces, and, I think that would be a lovely way to spend an afternoon, but they don't have afternoons there, they don't have time, remember that, right? But I think the thing that makes heaven, is we'll be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have face-to-face communion, unhindered access to Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure of it. That's heaven. Because I don't care about, when it comes right down to it, all those other things, they'd be wonderful. The tree of life, the river of life, all the things the Bible describes. I think that'll be really, really cool. But if it isn't the place where Jesus dwells, it's not heaven for me. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I don't think we think about that all the time. We earnestly desire, it says here, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we be unclothed, but we be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And that's what God wants too, verse 5. So we're confident in verse 6, knowing that we're absent from the body, we're present from the Lord. And verse 8 again is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I got to talk about something here because this just knocked out two false doctrines. It just knocked them out of the park. One, soul sleep. Where is it? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is a lot of teaching out there, a lot of Christian churches, and they're Christian. I'd call them Christians, but they're wrong on this. After you die, your soul goes to sleep until the resurrection. Then we and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah, I know that verse too. But absent from the body is present with the Lord. How many times has he got to say it? Now, what do we look like in heaven now? Because there's some teach, we have this like interim resurrected, pre-resurrected body. I don't know a verse. I think eternally we'll have a body, but I think the resurrection hasn't happened yet. Or I'm a very sad guy. I think the resurrection hasn't happened yet. And I think this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if that's true, isn't to be present with the Lord to be absent from the body? Well, think about it. And isn't to be absent from the body to be absent from the body? No, we have an interim pre-resurrected body that we'll have until the resurrection. Nice thought. Where's the scripture? So what are we going to look like now? I have no idea. We is like ectoplasm or a bodiless soul going around forever or for until the resurrection. I don't know that. I don't know any of those ideas. I don't know. At some point when the resurrection happens, we're going to have a resurrected body eternally. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. We talk about that pretty often. Until then, like people have gone on ahead. Was there going to be a reunion? Oh, yeah. If you died, like, you know, hope that doesn't happen today, tomorrow. All the people gone on ahead who you've loved. There's a reunion. That's a wonderful thing. But the most wonderful thing is being with Jesus Christ. But what does your body look like? I don't know. I don't know. I think you're absent. I don't think you have one. And, you know, we say, you know, the body's not really me. It is really you. It's only part of really you, though. I mean, you have a, besides the body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Do you have both of those things? Yeah, according to Hebrews chapter 4, and I think it's verse 12, the Spirit of God separates the soulish from the spiritual. You have to have both of those things, or that verse doesn't mean anything. And I think, by the way, and I've always thought, like, you know, like God is triune. We're triune in our nature, too. He's made us in his image. We have a body, soul, and spirit, and all those things are us. I believe that, you know. And some people teach, and the reason I say this is because we have some good Christian friends, Advent Christian, the only one I know, they don't believe in a spirit. They believe your body and soul. I know a lot of verses talk about your spirit, though, and I don't know where they come up with those ideas. But I think you are a soul that has a body. And I think when you're absent from this body, you're absent from this body. You're present with the Lord, and that's good. The resurrection will happen. Dead in Christ shall rise first. New resurrected body. If you're in that intermediate place where you don't have a body and you're in heaven right now, you'll get a body. Don't worry, because he's promised that. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, etc., etc. We talk about that at length. I get very excited when I talk about the resurrection, by the way. I was listening to myself. I don't generally, but like I get the podcast because it's like a quality assurance. I listen to myself and I think, and I yell at the, I'm in the truck all by myself and I yell at the thing. I'm getting better. I'm trying to polish. The early things, I couldn't afford the narcotics. I couldn't afford the tranquilizers I have to take to listen to the earliest stuff. I think I'm getting a little bit better at it all the time. I like to think so, but I do that. But I was listening to myself on the resurrection. I was thinking like, and it was really, I was really blessing myself, which thing rarely happens. I'm very, very critical, and I don't, but I was talking about the resurrection. I was really blessing myself because I was just thinking, this stuff is so cool. And for sometimes, every once in a while, I listen to myself, and I'm forgetting that I'm speaking. I know, you don't have a radio program. It's really weird, but I feel, sometimes I'm like, you know, that guy there, what he's saying. Sometimes I take, it's really weird. I was had a little spat with my wife back along. This was several months ago, and I was listening to the guy on the radio, who was me, talking about, okay, you know, put on your big boy pants. You're the man in the relationship. You do what you have to do to. And I was like listening to that guy who turned out to be me, who was saying the right thing, by the way. And so I went home and I, you know, and I said, honey, I was wrong. You're right. I'm sorry. And it was really good. I gave myself good information that was really helpful. It's weird. No, we want to be absent from the body. We want to be present with the Lord. Everything's happening up there is better than what's happening here. But I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe. Maybe right here in this church, I don't think we believe. We have other ideas. Now listen, my good friend Ezra, he's getting married next month. I think if you ask him, he would say like, Lord, 2 months from now, I come back, I'll be fine, okay? He's got some plans, and I know that, and I'm thinking, like, that's good. I understand that. You got a marriage plan, and you're getting married, and you've been doing it right in the interim. You've been not involved in things you shouldn't be involved in. You're looking forward to that. I get that. I understand that. I'm with you. I get it. But I think a lot of us, we're just like, we don't like God's plan. We like our plan better. We think the stuff that's going to happen here is better than what's going to happen up there. I don't think we're earnestly desiring. I don't think we're really like, okay, Lord, bring it. I mean, because my whole thing is like, Lord, today's good. Tomorrow's good. You know. Susan's away. She just left this morning for the East Coast Pastors Wives Conference. I like to go up in the rapture with her. Wait a second. Wait till Wednesday night when she comes back. No, we'll go up together. I'll figure it out. We'll hook up. It's all good. You know what I mean? None of the stuff it worries me. Whatever God's got planned, I'm in the place in my life where it's a better plan than anything I've got going on here. I'm anxious for this. Okay, Lord, the program. Let's unfold it. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. We're always confident knowing that while we are home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Big verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, this is a huge verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that look like? It looks like exactly what we're talking about. That's why I went on and on about this, because I'm giving you a good example of what walking by sight, not by faith, looks like. I'm seeing here, and this is all that there is, and I'm planning my life accordingly, and I'm living like this is all that it matters. Well, I believe in God, and I believe in payday someday and eventually, but the big thing, the big ticket items right here, right now, is all the things that are happening right here on the horizontal. And that's the only thing I'm obsessed with it. I think about it all the time. That's not living by faith. One, living by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, I'd like to live by faith. Adam, where do you get faith? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, you Word of God people, you are faith people. I ain't got time to read the Word. Well, how's your faith going? Not so good. I'm telling you, not so good. You don't lie to me. Don't tell, oh, no, I never read the Bible, but my faith is awesome. No, wrong. We believe what the Bible says, and we act accordingly and appropriately because of what the Bible is, not because of what we see. Are they at odds one with the other? Yes, very often. What we see and what we figure out, it's incredible to me how often we have it exactly backwards from where God wants us to have it. Listen, I know this. I know that I know that I know that I know this. Look out for number one. Nobody else is. So if you make yourself happy, if you're trying to be happy, and if you just try to please yourself, you'll be the happiest guy. I know it. I know it. I know it. I saw it on Oprah. I know it. You can't. Really? How's that plan working out? You cannot make yourself happy. You cannot get happy by trying to make yourself happy. Impossible. What is real happiness? We put Jesus first. We put others second, and we put ourselves last, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself, equals joy. Does that, what, you learn that in the third grade? Is that really true, by the way? It absolutely is. You live in a life where Jesus is preeminent. You live in a life where others are more important than you. You are doing it. But that's counterintuitive. That's not what we would observe. That's not what we would come up with on our own. But we don't come up with things on our own. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is a game changer. This changes only everything. We walk by faith. It's what the Bible says. That's how we set our compass. That's how we make our adjustments, our course corrections. The Bible says this. I'm living like this. And by the way, it works and nothing else does. It works and nothing else does. I mean, I was like you. I came in and I was 20 years old and the smartest guy on the in every conversation, in every room. When you're 20, you know everything. I sure did. And yeah, I know the Bible says that, but you know how much I hate that? I was that guy. For years I was that guy. I mean, I'm just getting honest, right? We like honesty in church. I was that guy all the time. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but, and I was telling you, now I'm going to explain to you why I'm the exception. Because rules don't really work for me, and God really is, at the end of the day, a respecter of persons. He understands me, and he understands that, you know, my way is a better way generally, and I know better than God all the time. And I learned the word, and I learned the word, and that trial and error. I tried to do it my way, and it always fell flat on my face. Let me try it God's way. Listen, one of the earliest things, giving, okay? Just because it's coming to me, right? I heard a message on tithing early on, before I heard many messages. 90%, you want what? Listen, I can't live on 90%. I can't live on the 100%. My mind just closed like a stick. That will not, I'm going to show you why that will not work. I started giving. Did it work? Oh, 90% with God is much more than 100% without him. Many of you have figured that out. Some of you haven't got that lesson yet, haven't got that memo. What are we saying? Oh, the Bible works. My way, it's my stupid, idiotic, independent way outside the Word of God never works. It works in marriage. It works in all my relationships. It works at the workplace. The Bible has something to say about everything about our lives. And we apply it to our lives, and we walk in victory in that area of our lives. Now, if we figure that out and just cut to the chase, well, the Bible's the Bible, and the owner's manual is better than anything I can come up with, and we just accept it and try to, like, it's all the Word of God, it is going to save you a lot of heartaches. Me, I have to go through every one of those things individually, so I understand when you do it as well, Because I'm dumb. Because I trial and error. There's not a mistake I haven't made, okay? So when I'm admonishing you, it's from a place where, like, I tried that. It didn't work. Don't do that. It's not going to work out for you. Well, we walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean to you? Now try to apply it. Sight, that's dumb. That's what the world is doing. How are they doing? How's government going? They walk by sight. They don't walk by faith. I can go on for a long time there. I will refrain. But we're confident. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body, be present from the Lord. Is that true of you? If not, why not? Have you allowed an idol to happen in your life? Because that's all it was to me. I like this life better than I like what Jesus had for me. Now, I've been thoroughly frustrated by this for so many years. I've been thoroughly disgusted with what the world has to offer for so many years. I've got the faith in this world beat out of me by every time I trust in politics or any institution of man. It never works. So I don't trust that anymore. I trust in God. And I'm come to a place where I'm really, really willing to be absent from the body and present from the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether absent or present, we may be accepted by him. We work to that end. Listen, this is what walking by faith, not by sight. We spend all of our time working for things that aren't going to last. There's going to come a day. Well, let's read about it. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Erase bad and cross it out and put vain or empty, because that's what it means. It doesn't mean good or bad in the sense of like righteous or evil. It means what you've done, does it cut the mustard or is it just going to be burned up? Well, what do you say burned up? I don't see that. Well, I'm glad you asked where we see burned up. 1 Corinthians, and this I think is the same thing Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can turn there. We're going to spend a few minutes there. Yeah, I'm keeping an eye on the clock. We're good. Everything's going to be good. For on the foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we're building on a foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Read here, Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about judgment of Christians. Well, what does this judgment look like? Wasn't Jesus judged on the cross for our sins? Yes, he was. What a perceptive question you've asked. That shows that you're paying attention. Jesus has been judged for our sins. So what's this judgment? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Based on this book, I'll tell you one, it's not about your sin. Obviously, What's the cross all about? Didn't Jesus say it's finished, paid in full? Yes, he did. So whatever this judgment is, it's not a judgment about your sin. You have to understand that. But we're building a foundation. We're building on the foundation, I should say, that is Jesus Christ. So I'm saved. I'm in Jesus Christ. Now I'm building. I'm a builder. What am I building? Well, let's find out. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Uh-oh. This is different building materials. You think about the temple, you know, a lot of gold, right? A lot of silver, a lot of precious stones. The problem with wood, hay, and stubble is, I don't know, we build with wood, but one of the problems that we see on the news every night is wood is flammable. And I'm not suggesting you build your house out of cement blocks or bricks, and if you build it out of stick, the bad wolf is good. None of that stuff. This is what's going to happen. We're building them on the foundation. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made plain. It's going to be made obvious. It's made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What fire are we talking about here? The judgment of God. And I think, like, if you read in Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus with his eyes a flame of fire. I think he's going to look at your stuff, just a withering gaze, and don't worry, gold's fine in fire. So silver. Precious stones, they won't get hurt. You get a ruby, goes through the fire. You probably have that ruby on the other end of the fire, I think. I don't know. I've never had a fire in the house, and I don't think we own any rubies. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Gold's made pure by fire. They put it in the crucible, and fire helps gold. It doesn't hurt it at all. Silver, same way. So we're building, right? Man's work shall be made manifest. The day shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. This is a very, very important phrase. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So you're building wood, hay, and stubble. All the things you're building are about this world, about how much money you can have, about you don't care about the Bible. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight, and you're building accordingly. Then there's going to be a day of judgment. What's going to happen? Bad stuff. All the stuff you thought you had, it's ashes now. Is it going to be surprising to some? I don't think very surprising. I think we know how we're building. I don't think Jesus is like that. He's going to two-time us, betray us. I thought this was all important stuff. No, you knew better. You know what your building looks like. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing for the kingdom. You know what you're doing for yourself. You know if it's all about you or not. Don't tell me different. I think everyone knows that. Now, he himself is going to be saved, yet as by fire. Does that mean that he's going to be saved? Yeah. I think it actually means he's going to be saved. Can you have a soul that's saved in a life that's wasted? Yeah, I think so. As a matter of fact, again, allow me to make some observations here. No one's judged, but I would put most of Christianity in this category for most of the stuff that's going on in the name of Jesus Christ. It's just flammable. It just so is. Now, so you think you're going to do really good in this judgment? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. And if that sounds arrogant, please. This is the whole thing. You don't know my heart. But my heart is right with God. I know why I do things. I know if it's after the glory of God. I know if it's after, if I'm trying to self-gloss, self-promote. I know sometimes how you can just, we should pray about that. So now you look like you're the most spiritual guy in the room because now we're praying. I know all about stuff like that. Even when we do spiritual things, but it's really still fleshly underneath all that. I know my heart and I trust God. Like, reveal my heart. I know I can be deceived. Will you show me what's wrong with me? And let's get together towards fixing it. I'm about that all the time. I have always thinking about this day. I'm obsessed with there's going to be a judgment and we're going to receive rewards or suffer loss. And it's like kind of a big thing to me, that final test administered by Jesus Christ himself. Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's look at what your motives were really all about. You don't know. You don't know. My wife doesn't know sometimes. Sometimes even I don't know at the end of the day, and God has to reveal it. But I trust that he will. I trust that he does. I trust that my life isn't going to be a waste. Like, all the things I'm trying to, like, get set up in order for that day. And I know the dumb stuff. I know the stuff that's not going to, I know that. I know choices I've made as a Christian, not sin, paid for in full. I'm talking about the dumb stuff that I get involved myself with, the waste of time, the things that just aren't beneficial. They're not benefiting you. They're not benefiting anyone. I know all that stuff. I don't think it's going to be a surprise. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good, gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it be vain, wood, hay, or stubble. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We're going to end up with verse. We'll talk about the terror of the Lord. Send you off with that, okay? Knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also I'm made manifest in your conscience. We'll start there next week. But I want to tell you, hey, listen, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why? Because everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians, it's a different judgment altogether. But there's a great white throne judgment. Jesus says, the Father has reserved all judgment to me. Everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you haven't established, you're not on that foundation. We understand the few things. It's not going to go well in that day. It's going to go dreadful. You're going to stand before your Creator, your Savior, say, no thanks, didn't need salvation. You're going to say, well, the alternative is you go to hell. And in that day, you might want to change jerseys, you might want to change teams, but it's going to be woefully too late. This is the proving ground right here, right now. Today's the day of salvation. Look, I know ones have gone on, you know ones have gone on, and there's a question mark. I wish you could remove that. I wish I could take that away. But there's still people who are alive and haven't got the gospel, haven't heard it yet. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is terrifying, not to be trifled with. I know some people take exception to that. You don't know what this book says about God's glory, his magnificence, his hatred for sin, of pure eyes that can behold evil. I've placed myself, or he's placed me, is a better way to say it, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Clean, 100%. Or I'm going to stand before him naked as a jaybird and try to explain why all my sins weren't that sinful. That's going to be a bad day for people. Well, I'll figure it out then. Can I just suggest that's a very, very bad plan? Everyone thinks that until they stand before him and they understand the terror of the Lord at that moment. We know the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. Sorry, is the next verse. Now everyone's all like, oh. But the game's not over. Okay? We got more to do. And this is what Jesus is, one of the things he's going to be judging us all about. Did you pray? Did you act? Did you give? Did you tell? Did you go? Did you admonish? Did you weep? Did you? Because that's how I feel, Jesus is saying. You know when people drive you crazy? That world that you just want to just, ugh! Jesus said, I love that world. God so loves that world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, I just pray one thing and one thing only. You help us focus. You help us recalibrate. The things here, we got to take care of stuff, Lord. I know we got to take care of the houses that are falling down around us. We got to take care of our bills. We got to pay bills. We got to do all that stuff. At the end of the day, Lord, help us to focus on the eternal things, the important things, the things that are going to be tested, the things that are going to be tried. Help us to not waste the time, not waste our lives. Lord, just set a fire under us. Speak to our hearts. Lead, guide, Spirit of God, fill us afresh for the work that you've called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.